And that is the hymn we're going to be taking a look at today on this Tuesday, October the 7th in the year of our Lord, 2014. And because it's a Ruminations Tuesday, we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. You switched the hymn on me.
Well, I don't like the hymn they chose. But we don't want to say anything about that.
Okay.
No, in reality, this is a hymn I talked a little bit about yesterday because it fit right in. You know, Paul says, in all things, he is content.
Right.
So my question was, well, he must not have had any problems that we have.
Well, there's probably a lot of problems he didn't have that we have in our 21st century.
Yeah, but of course, I don't think we're going to have the problem of having our head cut off.
No, well, you're...
Or whipped 39 times.
I don't know. They're cutting off heads these days, as you know.
Well, that's correct. And it can happen any time in the United States, as we've already seen. It's just going to be interesting how ISIS is taken care of. But even there, we're to be content. And so we've got to take a look at this hymn. I touched on it yesterday, but I thought, boy, this would be a good hymn to really go into in more detail. It's entitled What God Ordains Is Always Good, and it was written by Samuel Radagast, and who died in 1708. So it's quite a traditional hymn.
Nothing controversial about that. What God ordains is always good.
Well, it depends what you mean by that.
Good.
Yes. Why don't you read the first stanza, please?
What God ordains is always good. His will is just and holy. As he directs my life for me, I follow meek and lowly. My God, indeed, in every need, knows well how he will shield me. To him, then, I will yield me.
This is clearly a Lutheran hymn, simply because there's no evidence for what he's saying. No, seriously.
I thought you were going to say because it's in the hymnal.
No, I can show you a hymn that's in the hymnal that I don't think is Lutheran, but we won't look at that right now.
Okay.
The idea, my God indeed in every need knows well how he will shield me. But how many listeners are wondering about that they haven't been shielded by God? Bad things happen to them.
Yeah, that is right. And it's not because God is sleeping at the switch.
No. What does it have to do with his ordaining is always good? For example, I'll tell you, Rush Limbaugh has a brother who just put out a book.
Yes.
And one of the questions he was trying to answer is why there is suffering in the world. And he blames it on sin, man's sin. That if you take a look, what's happening in your life, by and large, it's because of your sin.
Well, it is the thorns and the thistles of life, and the wages of sin is death. So,
but why would an almighty God and a loving God allow that? How about if a tsunami hits you? How does a tsunami come about because of my sin? I don't think it does.
No. But we do live in a fallen world.
We do live in a fallen world, but if you got hit by a tsunami and got killed, how does this jive with God shielding you? See, that's a question that is out there.
Well, I would say all things, even a tsunami, work together for good to them that love God. Somehow that is going to work out for our ultimate good.
I think the key word you use there, and I really agree with you, is somehow. Because there's no evidence a lot of times how. So we don't live by sight, we live by
faith.
Very good. This is a promise from God. And the only thing that I could use as an analogy is how many times when you were growing up as a kid did your parents tell you something you disagreed with? Like going to bed at a certain time or I don't know.
I don't know. I was pretty, I grew up thinking my parents were always right. I really was that kind of a kid. Well, I don't understand it. I remember, I can remember one time saying, my mom got angry about something.
And, yeah.
And, well, are you mad, Mom? No, I'm not mad. Yeah. And I believed her. I couldn't understand it because she sure seemed mad to me.
Yeah.
You know, you just, when you're young, you just implicitly believe in what your parents say. That's the way I was anyway. Then I got older and I realized
how wrong they are. No, I remember when I got punished, I kept saying to myself, when I get kids, I'll never do that. And so I got kids and I did that.
Yeah, that is really true.
Yeah, it's
but you know, can you explain a little bit more? You talk about you know, something's Lutheran because there's no evidence for it. I think you need to, let's flesh that out. Would you mind fleshing that out a little bit?
Yeah, well, what I mean by that is when you look at your congregation, is there any evidence that they're all sinless saints? Thank you, Mark.
No, I have to think about that.
Well, heavens no.
No.
I mean, they start off the service talking about being poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment.
But of course, you know, every pastor sees his people on their best behavior. You know that. That's all I'm saying.
What?
Yeah, well.
No, I visited mine in jail. I mean, it takes about 5 years for a pastor to recognize there's no saints in his congregation on the basis of their work.
I would say just the first few weeks he realized.
Well, you must have got that.
The honeymoon is over, you know.
See, but this is what I'm talking about. God declares the people sitting next to you in the pew as sinless saints. And, I started off my sermon again. You know, people are learning that whatever I ask, think of the opposite, put your hand up. So this time I came out with a question that, if you put your hand up or didn't, you were wrong, both ways. It was where Paul says, you know, under the law, I was blameless. So I asked the question, how many of you, according to the law, are blameless? And hardly anybody put their hand up. And one person came up after and said, well, I thought about putting my hand up because I...
They know how you are, though.
Yes. But you see, it didn't matter if you put your hand up or not because you were wrong, because you weren't understanding what Paul was saying. Those who didn't put their hand up thought he was talking about that he was blameless in never sinning. And that wasn't true. It wasn't the moral law. And those who did put their hand up thought, well, I'm blameless in the sense that, guess what? I have come to understand that I'm a sinless saint because of Jesus Christ.
Because of what Jesus has done, I'm blameless.
But that's not what Paul was talking about, because he was talking about when he was an unbeliever.
Right.
So when he says he was blameless, if you show the list of things he does, remember, a Pharisee.
Yeah, Pharisee, Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews.
He is pointing out the ceremonial laws.
Right,
that he was blameless
in the Jewish ceremonial laws. Right.
So I said to the folks, I said, you know, a lot of you are blameless in the same way Paul is. And probably the most blameless people I know who are really nice are Mormons. Really?
Yeah.
Mormons rarely get arrested
for
anything. They're great neighbors. They're wonderful employers, great employees.
They're gung-ho and Boy Scouts.
Yeah, don't cheat on their wives, this kind of thing. So they're blameless. But what does Paul say about all those works?
It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ.
And you know what the original Greek is there? It's animal.
Dung.
Yes, yeah, very good. Yeah. So the translations don't say that.
Right.
They kind of make it nice and say it's rubbish. But all these things are rubbish. And so I looked at the congregation. I said, if you're coming to church today in order to get to heaven, or think that the Lord's Supper is a ceremonial meal that you're going to be okay because you obey to take it, then that's rubbish. And I pointed out that the Lord's Supper and baptism aren't ceremonial. They're ceremonies through which the word of God works, forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. So I had a lot of fun. People were walking out saying, well, I almost put my hand up. And
shaking their heads, rolling their eyes. That baker.
Well, if I was preaching this Sunday, and by the way, I am available in October for any preaching. I only have... Well, I did preach last week, but the other three Sundays are still open. So if you're at all interested in having me preach, don't hesitate to give a ring. So let's go to the phone lines at 821-0850 in St. Louis, or toll-free.
1-800-730-2727.
And we talked to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call. That's an interesting question. I'm looking at Genesis 3:17 and Job 37:11-13. And finally, Acts 26:20.
Okay, can you tell us what those are saying, that, and then your question?
Okay, Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you."
Okay, next.
Job 37:11-13. "He loads the thick cloud with moisture, the clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world, whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen."
All right, and Acts 26?
"But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance."
And your question?
My question is, do these passages speak to why God allows the suffering that we see in our world?
That's very good, Jan.
Especially, you know, I like that passage in Job. You know, it reminds us that, hey, even the storms are still at his command. I mean, that's all under his almightiness.
What I get from that is it's not all about me.
Right.
I'm in a tornado, and maybe the drought conditions, this is God healing his land. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, Job 37 says that when he gives or when he commands the weather, it's either for disciplining us or because of his love. So, like with...
like that passage, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, it works good for others as well as for us. I mean, there's other people involved in this.
Yeah, how would you like too? Jesus saying to you, "Get thee behind me, Satan," which he said to one of his best friends, Peter. But that was for Peter's good.
That's right.
As he came to understand it later on with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I think you've been giving us an answer, but it's still an answer that we can only live by faith, not by sight. Because there's a lot of things that happen in my life, and I don't see the good coming out of them. But God has a bigger picture of the whole understanding of life in the world than I do.
Yeah. And this is the last one, and I'll hang up the phone. I think it's Isaiah 57. "The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace." So I think of that passage from Corinthians where Paul entreats the congregation in Corinth to release this man's body to Satan so that his soul may be saved. God's ultimate plan for all of our lives is holiness, right?
Yes, although you mentioned there no one understands. So let Mark and I talk about that a little bit, and thanks so much for your call. I appreciated it. I think that was a key point in that Isaiah 57. The righteous man perishes, no one understands. Because, you know, why is God doing that to the righteous? Have you ever thought that some people die early in life,
yeah,
so that they don't fall from the faith?
You never know what God is protecting you from or,
yes,
saving you for. You know, that's right. You know, he takes these precious little ones that believe in him rather than let them fall prey to some terrible happening or like you say, lose their faith.
Yes. And we don't understand that.
We don't understand that.
No, no. But you would never put that in a funeral sermon.
No.
Well, we know that person was taken by God because he was close to losing his faith. But who knows?
But we don't, like you say, we don't always know why things befall certain people. We just don't know. We can't, you know, God knows, but we don't know. But we do know Romans 8:28.
I think when it says what God ordains is always good, that is a faith statement. And that's what I mean. There's little evidence.
Right.
In fact, sometimes there is evidence that you think is the evidence, and it really wasn't.
Right. Yeah.
You know, sometimes you can't get in the mind of God.
That's right.
Like coming here today, boy, as soon as I got on 270, it was just totally backed up.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, ooh, am I going to be late? But way about 2 miles ahead, you could see the red lights, and they were in the far right lane. And so everybody moved over. So I just stayed in the right lane and zoomed all the way up. You know, and I was saying, well, what, you know, God is just making a path for me to get to the radio.
Right.
You see how I think I'm the center of the world?
Well, Tom, that's kind of the way you think sometimes.
Well, that's the old Adam, you know, in us. And boy, he just opened up that lane just for me. So I won't be late for getting to KFUO because I got a feeling if I'm not there, Mark might not go on the air. But anyway, just a comment. I want to read stanza two.
Okay.
What God ordains is always good. He never will deceive me. He leads me in his righteous way, and never will he leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand that sends me sadness will turn my tears to gladness. Now, I think that last part is hard to understand. How can tears be turned to gladness? But when you're dealing with believers at a funeral, they're in grief.
Yes.
But they're also in joy.
Yes.
And that's because we got to make sure we're not dealing psychologically with their attitude, but we're taking a look not so much at their psychological being, but at their faith being. That knowing they're going to see their loved one again, knowing that their loved one who may have been going through pain and sickness is now in heaven.
Agonizing illness, yes.
Yes, yes. But it doesn't mean we don't weep.
Right.
Jesus did. So if Jesus did something, you know, somebody says, do you think such and such is a sin? You know how I always try and gauge it? Did Jesus ever do it? And if he did it, then it's not a sin. So if we know that our loved ones in heaven, isn't it a sin to be grieving? Well, no, Jesus grieved because of what sin does, you know, because of the fallen world that you were mentioning earlier. So, but here's the phrase that I'd like to take a look at. I take content what he has sent. Paul says that he's content in all things, but I don't think people understand that at all. This would be a great opportunity to talk to your children about what contentment is. I looked up the original Greek, and you'll be surprised because I didn't know it was this either. To be content means to be sure that you are self-sufficient.
To be sure that you are self-sufficient.
Yes.
That doesn't sound quite right, does it?
But no, it is.
Sure that you are self-sufficient. I mean, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's the point.
Is that the point?
That's the point, that our sufficiency is not of mine. In fact, I think that's even a Bible verse.
Yeah.
Our sufficiency is from God. And so because you're his child, he'll never put you in a situation where he doesn't have a way of escape or where you will not.
Or put an end to the trials or something, or get you out of it.
That's exactly right. And the way he gets out of it is always according to his will as he looks at the bigger picture. But it's not a self-sufficiency of our own, but it's because we're in Christ. So that a lot of times he won't permit you to go through something because he doesn't think you have sufficient faith. And so he keeps that.
Say that again now.
Yeah, this is really important.
Say that one more time.
a lot of times he will not allow the devil to come to you in a certain way because he doesn't think you have sufficient faith to withstand it.
So bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he will not snuff out.
Yeah, explain that a little bit, a bruised reed.
Well, a bruised reed he will not break. I mean, if you're broken or you're bent over with grief or something like that, he will not allow you to be broken. Or if your faith is like a smoldering wick, he will not allow you to be snuffed out.
Yes. Now, you can make that choice by not going to his word.
Right.
If it's kind of like
it's not once saved always saved. I mean, we can fall away if we drift away from his promises and his word and sacrament.
The best analogy I like thinking about is food. God will provide sufficient food, but if you refuse to eat, and you know there are some people who want to be so thin that I forget what the technical word is, but there's actually an illness they get into because they're not eating properly and because they want to be thin, maybe be
anorexia.
Very good, right. Yes. So, therefore, their refusal to eat the food leads to a worse condition. And similarly, in the spiritual realm, the refusal to go to the Word of God and eat the food leads into a bad situation. I think one of the things, we have a lot of people in the membership of a church that I think are really ripe for the harvest, and a lot of pastors don't deal with them. I don't know what you
do. What do you mean by that? They're ripe for the harvest. What do you mean they're ready to be taken, or what? Or you mean they're
delinquents?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Oh, of course, yes.
Uh-huh. In my experience, visiting delinquents, about 20% end up coming back to the church.
Yeah.
And if
yeah.
they're never visited, of course, they're never going to be coming back. I had one individual, he was gone for years. Mm-hmm. And I took an elder with me, went to visit him, and he said, I was coming to church last Sunday, but it snowed and I didn't have my snow tires on. And I kind of looked at him and said, well, how about the other previous 100 weeks? What was your... And we kept working with him, and he not only returned, but he became an officer in the church. So you just don't know.
You just don't know. You're right.
I mean, I had to excommunicate the president of my ladies' aid because of an unbiblical divorce. And so she was hearing the same sermons, this other man. You know, I don't agree much with Bill Bright and his decision theology, but one thing he said is, we preach the word and we leave the results up to the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah, a pastor cannot be measured by the success of his church in the sense of numbers or this kind of thing. Yeah, if we want numbers, it'd be pretty easy to increase. I would offer a free breakfast to anybody who comes to church.
A breakfast? Well, some churches offer a Chevy, you know, or a raffle or a runoff or something
that.
You know,
but
that'll get them in. That'll pack them in the pews.
Well, not everybody is going to get that, but something everybody's going to get. I know the Rainbow Coalition did that for a while, and there was a church that went from 30 members to 600. Then they ran out of money and couldn't afford the meal, and it dropped back to 45 members.
Right.
So they gained 15 members over 3 years. Boy. So we're not going to be able to finish this hymn, but what God ordains is always good. Would you like to hear a couple more verses?
Yes.
Because I know you like this hymn. So we'll just continue where we left off, I think. Oh, wait a minute. I've lost it. It went bye-bye. So here it goes. All right, here we go. So this is a hymn that we think is a great hymn. What God ordains is always good. And here it goes.
What God ordains is always good. His will abideth wholly, as he directs my life for me, I follow meek and lowly. My God indeed, in every need, doth well know how to shield me, to him then I will.
And you have been listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, October the 7th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And the Reverend Mark Smith will be back with us next week, where we will take a look at another hymn. Our purpose in doing that is to help you teach your children what these hymns are, so that if the church sings them, we can take a look at them. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, Heidelberg, and this morning at 11 a.m., Emmanuel Olivet for a Bible study. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.